Today we bring the first half of the book of Daniel to a close. The final court tale is what we've called these first six chapters, is probably the most well-known story that we find in the book of Daniel, Daniel and the Lion's Den. I remember as a kid, I had one of those children's Bibles that were pretty popular, and intermixed in the pages of Scripture, there were pictures. Some of them were more fascinating than others, but I remember one with Jonah, and Jonah was like sinking into this green water, and you could see the fish behind him coming about to swallow him. And I also remember the Daniel one. Daniel was there, and he was just still and quiet and standing, while right next to him, there was a lion who was also still, quiet, and standing. Fascinating to me. Last month, there was a pastor in Nigeria who now bears the name Pastor Daniel, who wanted to reenact the miraculous events that we're going to look at here today. And so he locked himself in a cage with three lions to demonstrate his divine protection and that he was a true man of God. And so here he is. Judson, I'll have you throw that up there. Here's Pastor Daniel in his bright blue suit, growling lions around him. At one point, there's a picture of him even sticking his arm into the mouth of one of those lions there in the cage. And so I wanted to prove that I too am a man of God and under His protection. But man, it's really hard to find lions in Missouri. I thought Arkansas at least might have some. I know the tiger people are all around here or not, but since we couldn't get lions, we're going to do snakes today. No, some of you are like, are you serious? I'm joking. Yeah, thank you, Justin. Yeah, I think I would rather do lions than snakes, probably. At least the lion would end me quickly. The snake would be a little long and painful. Obviously, those kinds of stunts are foolish. They put God to the test in a very sinful way. Observers noted a few things about the stunt that Pastor Daniel did. One, those are lion cubs, so they're not quite as aggressive. The other thing was some of the footage that went out afterwards. There was a Kenyan MP who paid to fly this pastor to the Maasai the Maasai Reserve that's there in Kenya to be with real lions in the wild. He did not take him up on that particular offer. So we're in Daniel chapter 6 today. We mentioned back in Daniel 3 the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, that there are similarities that exist. There's parallels that happen. And so as we read through Daniel 6 together, I hope you can note some of the parallels that exist between their story, Daniel's story. Daniel 6 verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them were three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' Then these high officials and satraps, they came by agreement to the king, and they said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors, the governors, all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction." Verse 10, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And then they came near and they said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king, and they said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Well, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought, and he was cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought, and it was laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting, and no diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. And then at the break of day, the king arose, and he went in haste to the den of lions, and he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. And then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought. And they were cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones into pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. Enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for all of the worship, all of the prayer, everything that we've enjoyed up to this point. We pray now, Lord, that you would be gracious as we consider the truths of your word today. Lord, encourage those who need encouraged. Admonish those who need admonished. We pray that you would do your work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The chapter opens as Darius is ordering his kingdom, and it becomes clear that Daniel is special. Verse 3 reads this, Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because there was an excellent spirit in him, and the king planned to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. Daniel was going to rule this particular region for the Medes and the Persians. Well, that plan does not settle too well with some of the other officials. They don't like Daniel. That could be because he threatens their power. It could also be because they don't like the Jews. There is a racial element. I think it's probably a little bit of both that's happening here. So they start to watch Daniel in hopes of finding some sort of fault. Something they can complain about, some charge that they can bring against Daniel. The only way to get rid of Daniel, they estimate, is a good old-fashioned political hit job. See, some things never change, even as we consider our own culture. Well, the problem here is that they cannot find anything wrong with Daniel. Daniel is faithful in his character. Verse 4 reveals that after watching Daniel live his life, they could find no ground. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Daniel's what the Apostle Paul would refer to as he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 as above reproach. He's blameless. No one can come to Daniel and find any fault, make an accusation against him. It's in this way that I believe Daniel does prefigure for us Christ. I think of Daniel standing before all of these individuals. And I think of Christ standing before that kangaroo court that night, and they were trying to find anything, any charge that would stick, any fault that they could find with him, and they couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. So we look at the character of Daniel. I've been wrestling with this in my mind, had a couple conversations with a couple of you this week. All of the characters that we find in the Scriptures, we read of their faithfulness, but then most of the time the Scriptures show us the arc of their life, their crash and burn. You've got a guy like Abraham who you think, man, this guy's got it together. He's faithful. He's willing to leave his homeland and go exactly where Yahweh wants him to go. And then he lies to Pharaoh about his wife, and he crashes and burns. Think of a guy like Daniel, or David, I mean. David, we think, man, this is the guy, and it's as if Scripture is trying to show us that the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, and we may think it's this person, and we may think it's that person, and we really may think that it's David, but then David sins mightily as well. What's interesting about the character of Daniel is there's never anything mentioned negative about Daniel's life. I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm not saying he's holy. I'm not saying he's the Messiah, but I find it interesting, and I find it intriguing. Like Joseph, because Joseph doesn't seem to have a lot mentioned about him in a negative sense either. Daniel stands as a future looking forward to the Messiah. But these are skilled politicians. And they finally conclude that we will not find any ground or complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection to the law of his God. In other words, the only way they can bring Daniel down is by learning, by leaning in on his faithfulness to Yahweh and his word. Wow. If only that could be the case for me, right? The only fault a person could find is that I'm too faithful to my God. I'm too faithful to his word. So putting their corrupted and wicked heads together, they put a proposed ordinance together that all petitions, all prayers, should be mediated by Darius for 30 days. It's a lunar cycle. Now, the plan is diabolical because it will appeal to Darius's vanity, right? He is the new ruler over these people, and that they have to come to him in humility is fantastic. It would also appeal as they're now trying to pull the Persian gods into the pantheon of Babylonian gods and trying to once again mesh all of these false deities together. Now they will have to pray and learn the ways of these gods. But they don't really care about either of those things. The truth is they just want Daniel gone. It says they come together, and the word that's here is they come thronging together. It'll use that word again in a moment. And they offer their pleasantries to Darius. They say what they need to say so that they can set their trap. Notice that that is important to their plan is verse 8. It says this: establish the injunction, King, sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Even today, that last statement stands as a figure of speech. You'll hear people sometimes say, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians. What does that mean? It means that it's something that's been decreed, it's something that's been spoken that cannot be changed. You make a promise and you say, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It won't be revoked. It won't be changed. The assumption is that, at least by some historians, that kings were making their decisions. The belief would be that the kings of the Persians and the Medes were making their decisions based on their divine interaction. And that when they would make a decree, that it was a divine decree that would be passed down. And so it wouldn't be anything that could be changed because of their relationships with their God. And so it cannot be wrong. Otherwise, our gods are wrong. What they didn't know is their gods are not even real. And so they're always wrong. But there's one more minor detail. that we might have missed in verse 7, that's whoever violates the decree that Darius just signed will be cast into a den of lions. They're creative, aren't they? Nebuchadnezzar loved to tear people limb from limb. And here we have a den of lions. These are sadistically creative people when it comes to murdering people. This brings us back to Daniel and his faithfulness. Notice verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And he gave thanks before God as he had done previously. Not only is Daniel faithful in his character, but he is faithful in prayer. He's faithful in his worship, would be another way we could think about it. In the book of Acts, the apostles are arrested, and they're told, you need to stop talking about Jesus. You need to get his name out of your mouth. And what does Peter say? We ought to obey God rather than men. That's what Daniel is living out in this particular moment. This is his moment of obeying God rather than men. It's the moment that, for whatever reason, he missed out on in Daniel chapter 3, whether he was away or incapacitated, he wasn't there to make the stand with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But this is his moment to stand and remind the world of who Yahweh is. Let's consider a few details about Daniel's prayer habits. First, it says this, he prays towards Jerusalem. Why does he do that? Because this is what King Solomon encouraged the Israelites to do. When they were away or when they were in exile, as Solomon was dedicating the temple, he speaks to them and says, I want you to pray towards Jerusalem. Even though the temple laid in ruins, Daniel still considers it to be a place that represents the presence of God. He still considers it to be the place that is his home. And so he looks towards Jerusalem. Second, he prays 3 times a day. Now that's not something that's prescripted for Daniel. It was his particular choice. After the Jews would return from Babylon, it would become something that was prescripted for the Jews. So it would become something that you would find in their writings regarding the Mishnah and the Talmud. They would pray 3 times a day. Third, it says he kneels in humility. This 80-year-old man knows his position before the Most High God. And so 3 times a day he kneels in humility. Fourth, it says that he prays and he gives praise. When we get to Daniel 9, we'll be able to read and interact with one of Daniel's prayers. One of the things that he consistently prays for his people is for their welfare. He has a great concern for his people. Could be on this day that he may be preemptively, and I imagine he is preemptively praying for his own deliverance because he knows what's about to happen. Fifth, and finally, he does what he had previously done. I think there's a temptation for us to think Daniel is maybe putting on a little bit of a show for the people. I remember asking myself questions when I was younger, why didn't he just shut the windows? Why is he being so blatant? Because he was always blatant. This isn't anything new. This is the ordinary day-to-day means of Daniel's life. This is the way that he has always done it. He's not a televangelist. He's not a person showing the laser lights, the fog show, the gimmicks. He's not a Pastor Daniel we just saw on the screen. He's a man who is unwilling to compromise. Unwilling, like his friends so many years earlier, to give in to the worship of another God. He's steadfast. Steadfast. I'm challenged by the faithfulness of Daniel. I want to be a person who lives in such a way that the only way somebody could accuse me of anything is they accuse me of being too faithful to the God that I serve. I want to be a person who lives in such a way and with such dependence that I pray just one time every day with consistency. Are you faithful in character? Character still matters, right? Certainly doesn't seem that way as we look at our culture. Character's not that box that most people have to check anymore to be a leader, to be a person who people look up to. What you watch and what you listen to matters. Where you go, the people who influence you, it matters. whether you keep your word and your commitments, that matters. How you treat other people, especially the least of these, it matters. Character matters. Peter offers us this instruction, and he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles," that's us, we're in our Babylon. He says, "I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." How is our conduct before the world? Are you faithful in prayer? Man, this is hard for me to talk about. I stand here as a sinner, as a struggler. I am a prideful person who doesn't pause to say, "God, I need your help." I just dive right in. Will you commit with me? Follow the example of Daniel. Make prayer a priority. Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful as we petition God. Let's take some cues from Daniel today. Let's follow Daniel as he follows Christ in these ways. Back to the story. I can see the malicious politicians out on the street looking at Daniel's house. What's he going to do? I think they probably knew what he was going to do. They knew their law wouldn't make a difference. They knew they had him with this one. They're just waiting for Daniel to kneel, and when he does, they make a beeline to Darius. They come thronging in again, this same group of people. It's a bit of a comedic line. And they remind Darius of the decree that he just had signed, and with what had to be so much self-delight. Here's what they say: "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king. He still makes his petition 3 times a day. They got him. They got him. Guess who else they got? They got Darius. They didn't just get Daniel, they got Darius. Last week we pointed out that Belshazzar had a disdain for Daniel. And it was found in those words that he said, where he referred to him as an exile from Judah. Notice, that's exactly how these guys respond to Daniel. He's just an exile from Judah. This gives us a better understanding of that racial element, their hatred, anti-Semitism, which we see on the news still today. It was prevalent then. It will continue to be prevalent. Remember, that continues to prevail into the Persian Empire. And it comes to a point where there's a man named Haman who wants to annihilate all of the Jews. He doesn't like Mordecai in particular. And he puts his plan in motion. But what he doesn't realize is that his King Xerxes, his new wife, Esther, happens to be a Jew as well. And his plan is foiled again by the incredible providence of the one whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and the wisdom of God. This wickedness still prevails in our culture and in our world, and I don't just mean anti-Semitism, I don't just mean racism, I mean people who Satan uses in attempt to thwart God's plans. And it's why we're called to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves as we move through this culture, because people will want to destroy us. Satan, I read this morning, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. This is why it's so important that we be people of character, faithfully following Christ. As Darius hears these words about Daniel, the man that he planned to put in charge over the kingdom, he is immediately distressed. The text says that he sets his mind to deliver Daniel. Darius is trying to find some loophole through the decree. And while this is happening, these thronging groups of weasels, they make their way back in and remind Darius, this is the law of the Medes and the Persians. You can't undo what you've already said. Can you imagine how enraged he was at this group of guys? No other option, verse 16, delivers the fateful news. Daniel was brought, he was cast into the den of lions. And by the description, we can't be sure if Daniel was lowered into a pit, shoved into a cave. It doesn't really matter. The bigger issue is there were lions in there, whatever the case. But he's not put in there without a word of encouragement from Darius. You have to consider, Darius is... he's the ruler of the known world at this time. And Darius has such a compassion and a passion for Daniel that he says to him, "May your God whom you serve continually deliver you." This is the kind of impact Daniel had on this world leader. It's evident that Daniel had that impact as we see the connection. And so that night he can't eat. I'm not talking about Daniel, I'm talking about Darius. Says no diversions were given to him. That's kind of a unique word. Not quite sure what it means. Some think it means music. Some think it means concubines. But there were no distractions that were brought into his life. And he just struggled to sleep. And as the sun rose, Darius was already in the den, asking Daniel if his God had delivered him. Daniel's response is found in verse 21. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And again, we're left to wonder at this visiting angel. We're left to wonder at this divine element that intervenes in the story just as we were with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some suggest that it is Gabriel or Michael. Those are characters that will show themselves as we move through the latter half of the book of Daniel. Could have been some other theophany. My belief is the same as I spoke with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe this is the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. It appears throughout the Old Testament that I also believe is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Was there protecting Daniel. Daniel's taken out of the den unharmed because he trusted God. But just in case you were thinking, well, maybe the lions just weren't hungry, it wasn't feeding time. Darius orders the weasels. And it shows the cruelty of these nations. I don't think this is anything God would condone. But not only them, but their families are cast into the lion's den as well. A rough world, a rough culture. Before they could even hit the floor, the lions were devouring them. The chapter concludes like chapter 3 and like chapter 4. Darius offers a new decree that in his kingdom people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is a living God, enduring forever, he says. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Once again, the conclusion and the declaration are that Yahweh's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And there's a reason that we've hit that every chapter, because it's in every chapter we're being reminded that the kingdoms of the world will rise and they will fall. And the news cycles of the world will change constantly. But what is it that remains the same? His kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so I know that we may be tempted to turn on the news and see what's happening in the Middle East again and freak out a little bit. Are we going to get into a war with Iran? What's China doing today? What's going on in Russia and Ukraine? And there are a lot of people online who want to stoke that fire in you. And they want you to freak out. Why? Because it makes them money in the end. But what we're reminded of in Daniel, we can trust in the kingdom of our God. We need not fear. We don't need to be afraid. Be people of faith. And the chapter concludes with Daniel prospering again. Not just because of his faithfulness, but because of the faithfulness of Yahweh to Daniel. Who's the hero in the story? Yahweh's the hero in the story. Who's more faithful, Daniel or Yahweh? Yahweh's always more faithful. He was faithful to deliver Daniel. But think about it this way, being obedient to Yahweh landed Daniel in a very precarious and uncomfortable position, didn't it? It's important that we remember that God has a purpose in the fiery furnaces. That God has a purpose in the captivities. That God has a purpose in the lion's dens of our lives. His first purpose is His own glory. This is the emphasis that we find in the book. It's the conclusion of the chapter that Darius makes. It's the point that we just made. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and we are to wonder at that, and we are to tremble at that. His second purpose is for the good of His people, or you could say for the growth of His people. God takes us through the fire. He casts us into the lion's dens of the world so that we might grow in faith and so that we might grow in holiness. This was the focus of Aaron's timely sermon back in September. I'm going to put those verses on the screen. Let's read through them again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We go through the trials that God designs for us, and they produce in us a steadfastness. Romans chapter 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There's a purpose. Peter writes this. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are incredible promises. That your trials have a purpose. Sometimes the lion's den is the hatred of an enemy. It's somebody who, like these weasels, is just out to get you. Sometimes the lion den goes by the name of cancer. Parkinson's disease. Some other debilitating illness. Sometimes the lion's den goes by the name of grief. Heartbreak. Whatever your den, it isn't designed for your comfort. It's designed for your conformity. It's designed to conform you to the image of Christ. It's designed to strengthen your faith, to make you more holy. Ian Duguid captures this well when he writes, God is not committed to our comfort. He's not committed to making our path through life smooth. He's committed to sanctifying us and demonstrating His own glory in and through us. And very often the commitment means that He will subject our earthen vessels to pressures that would certainly shatter us were His grace not sufficient. And let me say one more thing about the lion's dens of our lives. Whatever your den, He's with you. That's a whole other set of promises. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to Sheol and make my bed, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, wherever I am, there you are. And so don't buy into the lie when you're in the den that you're all alone. Like Daniel, he is with you. But our deliverance, my friends, from our sinfulness, our deliverance from death, is sure because of Jesus. Our deliverance is only possible because of Jesus. Jesus is there holding the lion's mouth shut for Daniel. Or if you don't want to believe that was Jesus and an angel, Jesus sent the angel there to hold the lion's mouth shut for Daniel. But what we have to consider and what we have to trust in and ultimately rejoice in is that as Jesus was nailed to the cross and as he's raised up for the world to see, he's also being lowered in to our lion's den. On the cross, Jesus is torn to pieces. Not just physically, but spiritually, so that you and I wouldn't have to be. It's what Isaiah says. It's what Isaiah prophesies. It's what Peter quotes Isaiah. By his wounds, you are healed. I want to invite you to Psalm chapter 22, if you would. As we close, Psalm 22 is what we consider a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that's written by David, and it's a psalm that is about David and his own experiences, but it prophetically looks forward to the coming Messiah and what the Messiah would experience. And so Jesus, in its opening line, is one that we would be familiar with, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus makes this cry his own on the cross as he endures the agony of hell, the wrath of God. But as the psalm progresses, notice verse 6, I am a worm, he says. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by mankind. I'm despised by my people. And all who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in them. I can imagine the same things being said about Daniel. But I want you to notice verse 12 and 13. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. And they open wide their mouth at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. Jesus on the cross faces the ravening and the roaring lion. On the cross, Jesus is torn to pieces so that you and I don't have to be. He stands as our deliverer. On the cross, he's forsaken so that you and I don't have to be. And if you've not put your trust in him, if you've not placed your faith in him, like Daniel who said, I believed. I've put my faith in Yahweh. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to put your trust in Christ. He is our deliverer. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for just a moment. What are you going to do with Jesus? Is your faith in him? Is your trust in him? Somebody has to face the lion. Somebody has to be torn to pieces. Jesus has substituted himself for you and has willingly given his life so that you might have life. Put your faith in him today. For those of us who are here today and we would say, my faith is squarely in Jesus, then let that faith develop character. Let that faith pray with fervency and consistency. Let that faith work itself out in the way in which we live. Put your faith in Him today. I want to give us just a moment to pray. If you need to pray with somebody, I would invite you to the prayer room that's just here to my right. But if you need to pray right where you're at, that's just fine. We just want you to be able to be responsive to whatever the Spirit is working in your heart. Father, we thank you for this story that we are probably all familiar with. But I pray that we see it with fresh eyes today. I pray that we leave here today challenged to action, challenged to worship. We leave today encouraged because, Lord, I know that there's some who are here today who are in the den. And they're not sure when that stone will be rolled away and their life can, in some senses, resume. Lord, help them to put their faith in you. Remind them that you're with them. Remind them that you have purposes. For those of us who are observers of others who find themselves in these situations, help us to be faithful encouragers and faithful prayers, praying over them, speaking truth and reminding them of these things. Help us to be the church that you've called us to be. And God, if there are any here today who are still wrestling with trying to understand what it is to have faith in Christ, what it is to believe in Jesus, His work on the cross, His resurrection when that stone was rolled away, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. That they would get their questions answered. God, we thank you for your truth.